Jesus is going to talk to us about our money and our possessions. People get funny when the pastor talks about money and possessions. But guess what? It's the next part of the verses, next part of the book. And so I, like any human, if I was ever tempted to avoid something, we couldn't do it. Because it's just the next chapter. But what a word. What a word. You know, when you look at the Bible, you can see that the Christian has to contend with three things. You have to look different places in the Bible, but one of the things that the Christian has to contend with is the flesh. That part of us that likes ourself and protects ourself and looks out for ourself and rears its ugly head even after we've gotten a new nature. You can see and read about that in Galatians 5. Romans 7, Paul talked about it. In his flesh, Paul said, was nothing good. And so we have to contend with that. We have to contend with the enemy, the devil. You can read about that in 2 Thessalonians 2, John 8, John 10. But there's one other thing that we have to contend with, we're going to deal with today. And that's the world and the world's system of thought or thinking and what the world is for and stands for. And really, as I was growing up, I didn't even think anything was wrong with it. I just thought that's what you did. You created your kingdom. You maybe, if you had to be, you were nice to other people. You built up your coffers and you enjoyed yourself. And when it was time, you retired and played golf in some awesome community or went traveling around the world. And that's what the world tells us to do, feed ourselves. In fact, in 1 John, you know this, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John actually gives us an insight into our contentions with that world. He says this: "Don't love the world, or do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," listen to this now. This is how serious this issue is today, especially here in America in 2018. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God," listen to this now, "abides forever." 1 John 2, 15 through 17. And so as we embark upon our scripture today, we keep that in mind. This is the part of the Sermon on the Mount that tells us how we are to contend, listen now, with the world. If you've been traveling with us, you've come to understand that our life as a Christian is completely upside down from what the world thinks it is. Completely. There's nothing even the same, folks. Nothing. God puts a value on being poor in spirit. My whole life growing up, I thought it was the opposite. I was taught the opposite. I acted the opposite. I wanted to be haughty in spirit. I thought that's what the thing to do. The Bible says you cannot approach God unless you're poor in spirit and you're mourning over sins and you're willing to take your place under another. That's meekness. That you would hunger and thirst for right things and righteousness so that you'd be filled and that you'd be merciful and that you'd be pure in heart or peacemakers. And listen to this one. This one blows me away in America. It's great to be persecuted for the Lord's sake. Okay, there I said it. And all of you are cringing. because no one wants to be persecuted. We can't even sit in our little carols, in our little or big skyscraper, and play K-Love without somebody saying, what are you listening to, and get out of joint or miffed or something, right? Or feel embarrassed. I got to tell you, folks, that's not persecution. And it's opposite in every way. And Jesus said, but don't hide it now. Don't be monastic. Don't go into a place where you're by yourself. In fact, invade the culture. Be salt and be light with your love pouring out of you. A love that the world's not seen, or that is not seen in the world. A love that's unconditional, even for enemies. Even when they revile you, keep blessing. That's Sermon on the Mount. See, it's upside down. And now we come to the part where Jesus, talking to his disciples, I'll keep reminding you about it because I love it. In the mountains, by the way. Where do revolutions happen? In the mountains. He talks to them in the mountains and says, hey, listen, we got to talk now about our contentions with the world. And here's what he says, and after this I'll pray. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, Matthew 6, verse 19. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, note this very carefully, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, circle that word, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Pray with me, would you please? Well, Lord, we just come here and we ask for a move of your Spirit in our hearts as we study your eternal word. We're not just here to go through some motion, Lord, so that we can check something off the box that we did today. We want to hear from you, from the throne of heaven, what you would have us to learn and to grow in and to do and to be as it relates to our possessions. Lord, have your way in us today and always, and make us, help us be doers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus is telling us over the next 2 weeks, we're not going to get to the second part, but the attack from the world comes like this. You can either love it or be really, really, really anxious about it. We'll get to the anxious part next week. But here Jesus is addressing something, this unbelievable fact. People in the world love the world. And if you'll note, this is being talked or said to or taught to Christians. So even though we're Christians and have new life in Christ, there's this allure that the world has for us that we can slip into, even as Christians. Oh, you loved the book, didn't you? I didn't really read it until I was a dad, but you love the book. You may have read it when you were a kid. You read the book Chronicles of Narnia, and you delighted in it, and then all of you rushed out when Walden Media made the movie, and you watched the movie, and you're forever changed because you love that movie, I think, or that book. But there was this one thing that was really fascinating, and you almost, when you first read it or watch it, you say, what in the world? Edmund Pevensey, what in the world are you doing? You would give up to the White Witch? where your siblings are and where the fawn is over some Turkish delight? And oh, by the way, what in the world is Turkish delight? But she offered it to him, right? And he couldn't stop. And he just, you remember, he's in that sleigh in the movie, and she gives it to him, and he's just pouring it in. He's pouring it in, and then all the things that he's not supposed to tell to her come flying out, right? But he couldn't stop himself. He just had to have it. That's C.S. Lewis's picture of what money and possessions do to the Christian. It can wreck us. It can make us ineffective. It can make us dry. It can make us, in a spiritual lethargy that it's just very difficult to get out of. It can eliminate your testimony, folks. Do you know this, that the Bible doesn't tell us that money or possessions are evil? In fact, it says the opposite. It says, no, money and possessions aren't evil. You know how I know this? Abraham was rich. It looks like Philemon, I might not be saying that right, if somebody wants to correct me, no problem. It looks like he might have been wealthy. They had a big house and they had the church in there, so it's not necessarily that you have lots of wealth and lots of possessions. That's the issue. In fact, the Bible says it's not money that's got you. It's the love of money. See, the real issue is money and possessions. Do you have it or does it have you? Amen. Does it have you? But here's the other thing. I'm not so sure just that he's talking about money. I'll get to that in a little bit, but there's other things that we treasure in our lives. You know how I know? Because I have teenage boys. And I see teenage boys. And they treasure and love tennis shoes sometimes more than anything in the world. Oh, but before we pick on my boys, let's talk about us. There are a lot of people in here who treasure and love the opinion of people more than Jesus. Right? Or whatever. When I was growing up, I was telling my kids this the other day. I went to a school. Listen to this, public school. If you wore the wrong jeans, yeah, you laugh. But it was terrorizing. It was a terror. It was awful. If you wore something that was not right, you were torn apart. And it made it miserable to go to school because you were wondering, do I have the right stuff on today? Anybody ever felt something like that? Yeah, I felt something like that. So I think what, and we'll talk about it here in a minute, what Jesus is telling his disciples, by the way, out of approximately 48 or so parables, do you know this? He talks about money and possessions in 36 of them. He knows you and I, we're going to have a problem with what we treasure, with what we treasure. And so what I'm asking you to do today, and myself, as I'm asking you, oh, by the way, you don't have to be rich to be in trouble with what Jesus is saying here. You know this? In fact, you could be the poorest of the poor and be in violation or be in trouble with what Jesus is saying here today in the Sermon on the Mount. Because what you treasure tells a lot about you and me and how we're walking with the Lord and what we're doing with the Lord. It tells you a lot. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take it verse by verse here all the way through 24. Jesus starts this way. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Okay, so see, hear me in my mind that I want to think with. As soon as I read that, man, you know what I want to know? Okay, tell me what the treasures are. I want to know, man. Because I like commandments. And here's one of them. Here's one under the new covenant. Here it is. Don't lay up treasures or lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Okay, somebody tell me, quick. What are the treasures? Well, he gives you a clue. He says here, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. You see, what Jesus is evoking in the mind of a Jew is something that's a little bit different than in our minds, except for it's kind of come full circle. The first thing is that people, men especially, they showed their wealth in the kind of cloaks and robes that they would have on. In fact, if you'll look back, if you can't tell, I have a bit of a cold, so I'm very sorry about that, but bear with me. If you'll look back in the book of Joshua and you just remember the awful sins of Achan, one of the things that Achan had and was happy to have was a garment. Go back and look at it. Isn't that fascinating? And here, where moth destroys is talking about that attack against anything that you have that can be broken down, that can kind of lose its impact. It's really interesting because what we do is, don't fool yourselves. We put our trust in clothes or material things. We put our trust in a lot of things. A lot of us put our trust in houses. Come on. There's a whole network now. And you folks love to watch it. I know. You tell me. You say, I just turn it on HGTV and I leave it there. I leave it on the Food Network and I just leave it there. And I love it and it just appeals to me. And see, there's nothing wrong with a house in and of itself, but you got people running around who are worshiping their homes. Here's how I know. Take a drive through Neville Wood or something and see what happens to your flesh. What happens? You're like, why don't I have that? Why does he have that? Why does she have that? Amen? But the thing is, wood breaks down. Stone breaks down. The mortar breaks down. The shingles fall off. You have to get it replaced. Water heaters tank. Isn't that funny? Furnaces go out. And Jesus here is saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with the stuff that, you know, deteriorates. But if you're treasuring it, you got a problem. And here's what I'm telling you, folks. Be honest with yourself. If you live in America, you're dealing with this. This will wreck your world and my world here. And so the things that deteriorate, by the way, folks, I mean, she's awesome, but I'm awesome, not as awesome as her. But no, she doesn't deteriorate. But listen, here's the thing. Here's the thing. I just want you to know, relationships do this. Even in the best marriages, Billy Graham, Ruth Graham, she said, yeah, I never considered divorce, but I considered murder. She said that because things go up and down, even in relationships, even in the best of them. People, listen to this, people are not going to fill your most satisfying need deep inside. Only God's going to do that. See, we're trying to put our hope in relationships. And I got to tell you, sometimes relationships deteriorate. Well, you know, even just thinking about it, don't you love, I only eat them one time a year or so, but brownies. Oh, you love brownies. You love to get the big milk out. You want to, some of us like me rush and turn the refrigerator down so the milk is even colder. It's almost icy, you know, and you're like, you got that brownie. And you say, I'm just going to have one. And one seriously turns into two so fast your head could swim, right? And then two turns into three. And you love brownies. It's your favorite thing. But I got to tell you, when you get to 11, I mean, you just want to, right? Barf. And some of us do. Our pastor in Hawaii told this story where he did that one time. Snuck up, barfed. And he was preaching on gluttony. And he said, he went upstairs and took a nap. And a little while later, he woke up and he said, man, I'm just going to have one more brownie. But here's my point in this. Even things you love in the world, they deteriorate even in satisfaction. And yet, see, we like the country music singer, we're looking for satisfaction in love in all the wrong places. Every wrong place. And here, the moth eats it and it deteriorates. But there's another thing. It rusts. It rusts. Isn't that a funny word in the New Testament? But really, what it means in the Greek there is an eating away. And a lot of commentators believe that this is referring to people who would store their grain or their wheat or something in whatever they stored it in, and the vermin would get in and eat it. And so you trust in the fact that your crops were fantastic this year. Oh man, the stock market went way up. And yet there are vermin in there who can get in and take and eat away at the stuff that you've put your hope in. You get it? And folks, this can happen over all realms. It just doesn't have to be money. It can be money, but it's everything. Those Nike shoes ain't lasting. The cars ain't lasting. They rust. They get eaten away. The houses break down. You have to fix them. Oh, I hate that part. Or whatever. And relationships break down. And people break down. And you break, right? And here, Jesus is evoking in the mind of these Jewish men who are disciples this picture of this breaking down, this eaten away, that temporal pleasures or treasures can do or can happen to. And then it says where thieves break in and steal, because see, their houses back in Israel at the time were just, you know, kind of clay, and people could dig through. And so you'd store up some coins maybe in the closet. Well, if you went away, they could dig through the house. They didn't need to come through the door, and they could steal. And this is telling them something. Don't trust in the stuff that you put away, because it can't even be protected. When we went to Hawaii, we moved to Hawaii. This is so fun, man. I told my dad this one time before he died. He just laughed at me. I said, Dad, this is the most freeing thing in the world. We got in Ohio, when we first got married, we got our first brand new car. And about 2 weeks later, somebody kicked in our doors. I was devastated, man. This teal green Honda Accord with the sunroof, and we were styling. Bang! We moved to Hawaii. We had, like, we lived there in 1995, 96. We had, like, a 1985 Pacer. Like, Wayne and Garth. Oh, Plymouth Horizon. There you go. I don't even know my cars. Plymouth Horizon. Rust color. And it smelled so bad because we always put the boogie boards in the back, and the sand was back there, and that salty, oceany got in there. And here was the funny part. The windows wouldn't go up. And so we would kind of, when it rained, we'd kind of pull the windows up. And I was like, Dad, this is freeing, man. I don't have to worry about any of the stuff. Having this old car is so much better than that Honda Accord. And anyway, I can remember my dad chuckling about that. Like, what are you talking about, man? But it was freeing because we didn't have to worry about it. We didn't have to worry anything about it. It was just, you know, it was already rusted, and who cares if they stole it? But when you put your hope and your identity, see, a lot of people put their identity in their stuff. You get this? I know it. You do. I know we do. You know why? I look at Instagram. I'm like, are you kidding me? Some of the people that put some of this stuff on Instagram, it's so phony and fake. You're just, you know, the white background and the perfect child eating the perfect cookie at the perfect Christmas day. And you're like, come on, man, that brat was yelling 5 minutes ago. He's not a brat, but. You know what I'm saying? And we put our hope because we want people. Listen, we treasure people's opinion more than we treasure Christ. So here he says, listen, I got a word of warning for you folks. As you try to navigate life as a Christian, living this upside down life, and this allure from the world is going to always be at you. And see, John knew it and wrote about it, and I read it to you, and it says, if you love the world more than you love the Father, is the Father's love even in you? See, that's no room to like check out now and say, oh, he's talking about money and possessions. I don't care. No, this is something that's serious in the Christian life. And he says, don't do that, but lay up for you, or lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, that piques my interest again now. You know what I automatically say? Tell me what the treasures in heaven are, because I want to do it. But that's the wrong way to think about it, because the Sermon on the Mount is never, ever formulaic. If I do this, I get this. If you start thinking that way, you've just taken yourself and put yourself back under performance-based law, Christianity, and you'll never perform. But if you understand that a loving God has chosen you and you've responded to that call and he's come to live inside of you and you have a new nature, and now this is who you're going to be. Oh, it makes all the difference. And here he says, now lay up treasures in heaven. Somebody else said it in the Bible. They said, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Remember that? Hey, listen to this. John Rockefeller, you guys know who he was? Oil magnate, early 1900s, right? You know John Rockefeller, right? You could read his book, Titan. He didn't write it. Ron Chernow wrote it. Titan, about Rockefeller. When he died, he was a billionaire back then. I mean, he was, right? And a reporter, I think, or somebody had gone to the people who were winding up the estate, and they said, come on, tell us, how much did Rockefeller leave? And the estate reps came back and said, all of it. You ain't taking this stuff with you. See, that's the point. You're not taking it with you. It doesn't matter in God's economy. Of course, it matters in the sense that he wants to provide for you and you have to have clothes on and get to this place and do those sorts of things. But he's saying there's a different treasure. There's a different type of treasure as you walk as a born-again Christian. Your priorities, different. The things that you formerly loved, different. And here, I would say, is how you start to understand and grow in this. It's the next verse. I always, my whole life, as I was reading the Bible, could never understand why it was written this way, but I think I do now. Not fully, but here, I'm going to tell you what I mean. For your treasure, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I always thought this should be written, like I have something to do with it. I always thought that this verse should be written like this. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. You tracking with me? For where your heart is, I always thought, hey, put your heart into something. Here's the problem. Your heart's deceptively wicked. It's a slippery slope. It's deceitful above all else. There's none righteous, no, not one. I don't want to trust in my heart. I want to trust and treasure somebody, something else. Look at this. I'm shocked as I look through Matthew. Just how many things Jesus talks about that have to do with this issue. Turn with me to Matthew 19. I sound like Rod Stewart or something. Turn to Matthew 19. Jesus counseling the rich young ruler. Hang with me as we do it. Verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life?" Everybody wants to earn eternal life, don't we? It's like built in us. Hey, show me what to do. I'll do it. And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? It's so great. It's just so fantastic. No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." In other words, he was saying to him, "You call me good, there's one good, it's God, I'm he." But go on. He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "Well, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have," listen to this, underline it, "treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And the funny part about this is, this really has nothing to do with the money, so to speak. It's that this guy, Jesus knew, loved money and treasured it more than anything else. How do I know? Because I keep reading. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In other words, his possessions had trapped him. And then Jesus said, keep going with me. This is amazing. "Assuredly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter a kingdom of heaven." Of course, not impossible. We talked about that. "And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is possible, but with God all things are possible." Keep reading. "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we've left all and followed you.'" There it is again. Look how wonderful I am. "Therefore, what shall we have?" Oh, of course. "And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Here it comes. Here it comes. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake or for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Here's what Christians do, folks, who are walking in new life, like the Sermon on the Mount, by the Sermon on the Mount, with the Spirit of God living in him. They learn to treasure Christ more than anything or anyone in life. They learn to treasure him and all the things of Christ. They learn to treasure Christ. Does it really mean you have to hate and leave your family? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, God the Father has sent his Son and implanted now in us the Holy Spirit. He is first and above all and all in all. And he's our sufficiency. And here's something that's really neat. Why would you start to treasure him? Well, here's my take. I've been belaboring this point for almost 2 months. Many of you have gone out and done it. But start studying the attributes of God. And start reading about what Jesus did and is like and is like now. Read about it and understand it. See, because that's the very life you have in your life. Cooperate with it. But here's something really neat that I think if you'll understand this verse in a different way, it's going to make some of you who don't even think God likes you half the time really begin to treasure the Lord. Here it is. You all know it. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the... Here it is, folks. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. You're like, what is he? Who cares? I mean, what's the big deal? Listen to this. If you'll understand what that verse is saying, listen and submit to it. God treasures you. He treasures you. That puts a different spin on treasuring him. He's done it all for you to be with him. He treasures you. You're chosen. You're holy. You're special to him. Now you can come and treasure him. Isn't that amazing? So the first thing we say is, listen, if we're dealing with these things, let's get the attitude that God has treasured me. And in response to that, I'm giving my entire life in treasure back to him. So what I'm going to do is not count on my heart. I'm going to place my treasure in God through the Son, by the Spirit. And guess what's going to follow, folks? Your heart. Your heart's going to follow. Some people come to me and say, I don't feel it, man. You get up there and you yell and scream and spit and do all that stuff. I don't feel it. I don't feel the love. How come I don't feel the love? Here's it. Here's my advice. Take what you treasure right now and flip it and put your treasure in Christ and start to understand everything that he's done for us. And listen, what'll follow? Your heart. You get it? But see, we're Americans. We don't want to be told this. Because we like our Nikes. We like our hobbies. Nothing wrong with hobbies. But when they become an idol, then that's something wrong. We like loving and paying attention and being embroiled in relationships. We don't ever feel good unless we are. Well, why don't we do this? Instead of treasuring all these things, we love our house. We love our possessions. Instead of treasuring that right now, cut off the Martha Stewart channel and just put your treasure in Christ. Make him your treasure. Your heart follows. Jesus says it does. Well, listen to this. If you go back to chapter 5, you see here that we're told to put our treasure somewhere. We know from now Matthew 19 and other places. I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to go through them all. But our treasure is to be Christ. Your heart will follow. And then what will happen is, as a natural result, folks, here it is. As a natural result, you'll begin to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So I got to say to myself, what are treasures in heaven? I want to know, man. Well, you know this, right? You know this? If you don't know this, go look at after the service. That God called you to walk in good works a long time ago. Ephesians 2:10. He called you not to get saved by good works, but he called you saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. Right? You know that. And the Bible talks in many different places. Many different places. You can check me on this. And you start searching the New Testament for this. That there are crowns in heaven, folks. That the Christians get crowns based on what they've been given here. Does that mean you're going to be allowed into heaven based on how good and what works you did? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But when you do get to heaven, you're going to be evaluated. The Bible says it. You can look at a million different places. 2 Corinthians 5, I think one of the greatest chapters of all the Bible. Go there and look. There's this thing called the Bema Seat Judgment. You're all going to be there if you're in Christ. You don't want to be at the great white throne judgment. That's judgment based on good works and whether you have eternal life. You don't want to be there. But you will be, as you surrendered your life to Christ and you're a Christian, you're going to be at the Bema Seat judgment. You can look it up at 2 Corinthians 5 and other places in the Bible. And God's going to burn away anything that didn't matter, that wasn't eternal. Wood, hay, and stubble, just going to go, boom. But the things that are eternal are going to last. And so when you become a new born again, new Christian, new life Christian, born again, listen, you start to do things that are righteous. You start to learn how to yield to the Holy Spirit more and more. And the Holy Spirit tells us that we then develop fruit. You remember that? That's Galatians 5. And they also talk about crowns. You can look it up. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. I'm just going to breeze through a few of them, all right? You can check these. But just being one who can endure. Hey, Americans, if you don't get your prayer answered by tomorrow, it's okay. Endure. Faithful endurance. Do you cry and whine when the Lord doesn't answer the way you want him to answer tomorrow or today? No, faithful endurance the Bible calls us to. There's a crown. How about this one? Rejoicing with souls who's given their lives to Christ. A crown. 1 Thessalonians 2. Righteousness, there's a crown. 2 Timothy 4, by loving his appearing. The crown of glory, 1 Peter 5. The crown of life, Revelation 2. Jesus said in the back of the book of Revelation, when he comes back, he's going to recompense his own. There's awards. There's crowns. And see, hear me, man. Here's where the world just hits me. You know what I start to say? Just like maybe you start to say. I had somebody say it at the men's group yesterday when we talked about it. Oh, man. Here's what I say because I'm competitive. My fleshly nature goes, man, I want to grab all of those. And maybe even this creeps in. But we're going to talk about it. I wonder if I'm going to have more than Jan, or I wonder if Jan's going to have more than me. Maybe that creeps in, except for here's the part that I want you to know. You don't keep the crowns. You don't store them in your pocket and show them around as trophies. You give them back to the Lord and worship him even with the crowns that you get. So there's no room for being like I would be. They're his. Thank you, Lord. Even the gifts that you gave me, even the talents you gave me, all of it was from you. And I want to just give it back to you in praise. See, all of those are, listen to this, all of those are treasures that you're now laying up in heaven. You start to develop something that's different. The Lord builds it in you in his life. He starts to build in you a life that's interested in things that you formerly weren't interested in. Souls being saved, praising him in righteousness, being obedient to God. Those are all things that count in heaven. Here's some other things. Listen to this. John 15. You know this, that if you'll abide in Jesus, in his love, it even says, the great chapter of abiding. He's the vine. We're the branches. It says in 15:18 for all of his disciples, listen, folks, listen to this. I know the purpose of your life. I don't care where you live. You could even live in California. That's a joke. Or Michigan. I know the purpose of your life. I know it. By this, your Father is glorified, John 15 tells you, verse 18. By this, the Father is glorified, that you, disciples, bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. He wants fruit in your life. And I know where you get it, by abiding in him, and the Holy Spirit starts to develop it. So you know formally, you know what never mattered to me? Like real love. Didn't matter to me. I loved like the world loved. You look good. I look good. Let's get together and let's do that. And, you know, even when we were first married, and then we started to understand, right? That's not what love is. Love's covenant marriage. Love's seeking after the other. And so we started, listen to this, even in our marriage, maybe, some would disagree, but start to develop fruit. See, because the Lord, I'm getting a little off track here, but I'm not. The Lord wants to shout and scream the gospel through your marriage. Fruit. Bearing long with people. Please. Do not put on Facebook, if you're a Christian, that you want to cut people out of your life. Oh my goodness. It just makes me cringe. Because the Bible tells us the fruit that we have is that fruit that bears long with people, even when they're acting terrible and ugly. Because I got news for you. So did you. And the Lord sent his son to die for you when you were ugly and gross spiritually. You were an enemy. You spit on him. You thumbed your nose at him. He sent his son. Don't cut people out. You start bearing long with people. You start loving people, really loving them. You start being patient with people. See, all of that's fruit and all of that lasts. And the only way you do it is when you abide in Christ. You must be in his word praising him. There's no shortcuts. You can't just get on TV for 5 minutes, check out, you know, Super Pastor. Oh, that's what I got for the week. Have a nice life. Come on now. You got to be with the Lord, abiding. You and your own self, every morning, every night, in the Word. Turn off Fallon. Why? Because there's this awesome little story. There's this awesome story in the Gospels where Jesus was feeding this massive amount of people and he made aisles. I love this story. I thought on it for a lot of times. Why would the Bible writer tell you he made aisles so that you could go and receive from the Lord and get to the people and give out fruit or bread or whatever it was? That's what lasts. Do you see it? So, how about this? Here's a couple other ways that we start to encourage in our lives. God blesses in our lives. Treasure storing that's eternal. Ask him to keep showing you what is eternal. He gives wisdom liberally. Search. Listen to this. When God shows you people who have it rough, have it tough, when there's pure and undefiled religion, the Bible tells us, is when we help the orphans and the widows. In Matthew 25, it's astounding. He says, you just give somebody a drink. You go visit somebody when they're sick or in prison, or you give them a piece of clothing. You've ministered actually. What? You've ministered to Jesus? Here's what it is. Listen to this. Jesus treasures people above possessions. And so will you if you're walking in the Spirit. You're going to treasure people over possessions. Do you understand that? How about this one? John Wayne gets in the sermon here. Remember what John Wayne used to say to people all the time? Hey, what? Hey, pilgrim. Remember? Say it. Somebody say it like John Wayne. Come on. There you go. I heard it. But see, that's a fact. That's a fact for you. And it makes all the difference in the world. Do you understand it? The Bible says that you're a stranger and a pilgrim. In other words, you're just passing through. Do you know what that makes you do? I hope it does. As a born-again, spirit-filled Christians, it makes you takes your clutch on the material possessions. Look what happens. And you just go, phew. Why do I need that? I'm just passing through. What does God call you to do as you're here? You can read it in a number of different ways or a number of different places. He calls you to, with whatever he gives you, multiply. Go help people. Go minister to people. Go share the gospel with people. Don't just sit and hide the talents he's given you. Bury them under the ground. Didn't you read that story and were shocked in the New Testament? The dude who said, hey, I'm going to protect your money. He got scolded the most because he didn't multiply. He did nothing with what God has had for him. Whatever it is. Do you love to play music? Do it for the glory of the Lord. Do you love to sew? Somehow find it. Do it for the glory of the Lord. Are you great at cooking? Come feed people. Are you good at greeting people? Be a greeter and do it as unto the Lord. And every time just say, bless you in the name of the Lord. Do it in the name of the Lord. Are you good at praying with people? Pray with them. Don't say, hey, brother, I'll pray for you. And then never do. Pray with them right there. You ask them at work. Say, can I pray for you now? They'll say no if they can't. If they say, yeah, do it. Does God give you the gift of faith? Do that. Encouragement? Do that. There's a gift of giving, by the way, Romans. Do that. Do it all unto the glory of the Lord, the Bible tells us. So here, in with respect to money, how about this? We've talked about this on several occasions. With respect to money, you could look at Luke 16. There's this really strange story about the unjust steward. You don't have to go there, but he embezzles people. And you're like, come on, why is this in the Bible, man? And then at the end of the embezzlement, after he goes and works out deals with the creditors, in the parable, he's actually commended and saying, listen, people here on earth think about the future. You spend your money with the future in mind. In Corinthians, it says, before you spend your money, think about it. And then when you give it away, be hilarious. Be glad about it. Don't give your money if you're not glad. So what is he saying? Find places where people are being built up in the Lord and they need some funds. And you have some money, give to it. That's how you give your money. Oh, hey, hold on now. We're almost done. You're saying great. Look at this. The lamp of the body is the eye. Do you notice now in the 19 through 21, Jesus has dealt with the heart? Look at verse 21. Circle it. For your heart, there it'll be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. That's a picture of the mind. What enters into the eye, into the mind, right? You see? You got that? And this is a fascinating word here. If therefore your eye is good, don't think good there. That word is haplos, and it means single. And a couple other times in the Bible, when it's being used, James 1:5, it's when somebody's giving something liberally. James 1:5, God gives wisdom liberally. Okay, hold on. In Romans 12:8, again, giving liberally. In 2 Corinthians 9, the Macedonian church were those who gave liberally. They were using the word haplos. Therefore, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is generous, your whole body will be full of light. Are you clutching to your stuff? Don't. Pray about it. Think about abiding. Be somebody who recognizes they're a pilgrim. Put your treasure in Christ and people, not clutching your possessions. Or if you're not, you don't have a lot of possessions and you're poor, and all your whole hope is, I can reach up and get possessions, you're missing the boat. Because what matter are the things that are going to last. And here, whatever it is, whether you're poor or rich or middle class, Jesus is saying, if your mind is right, you're going to be a generous person, because that will let in, your whole body will be full of light. Oh, on the flip side of that, if you're not generous, if your eye is bad or evil, you're not haplos, you're not generous, your whole body's going to be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see how important it is? Walking in darkness versus walking in light. these things that we do when we give into a box, or we help people go to OTE in California, or we help somebody with their Bible college, or we find somebody that doesn't have a meal or a shirt or a jacket. We take care of somebody and we wipe their nose or bring them ice cream when they're sick or whatever. I don't know what it is. Chicken noodle soup. Kelly's got famous chicken noodle soup. When you do that, it's as if you're serving the Lord and you're being generous. Quit clutching stuff. It's all going to burn. All of it was left, John Rockefeller's people said. And here's the last thing. Notice this. Jesus has already covered your heart. He's also covered your mind. Now he's going to cover your will. Isn't that funny? The thing that makes you do the things that you do. When I decide I want to walk back and talk to Brad, there's something in me called the will that says go. Here now, Jesus is dealing with that. Look at it. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. These words here for servant, right, is be a slave to. In other words, when you surrender your life to Christ, listen to this now. This isn't the popular thing to say. A lot of people want you to read a tract, say these magic words, and live a happy life and don't ever think about it anymore. That's not reality. Jesus is saying to you right here and to me, your life is never going to be your own again. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. You owe all to him. You're not your own. You're a slave. You're a servant to him. He's not your buddy. He is, in one sense, he's your brother, and he loves you, and he treasures you. But he's the master. We don't tell him what to do. We do what he says. That's what this is saying here. You can't serve both. If your hope is in people, opinions of yourself, anything else that you treasure above him, you're serving two masters, and you can't do that. You're either serving one or the other. Are you going to recognize that your life is not your own? Will you be able to say, not my will, Lord, but anything that you have for me, I'm signed up for it. Right? That's what he's saying here, and I'll finish with this. And we're going to have the folks come up and do. But I don't want you to miss this now. Because you can't serve God and mammon. Do you notice there's two M's there? That's funny, because the original Hebrew word had one M. Because the original Hebrew word meant this. Taking something that you have and giving it to another or entrusting it to another to keep for you. Like you do it all the time. You take your money and you put it in a bank. Right? But what the word came to mean, instead of the appropriate thing, now don't fade out. I know it's hot. I know you want the Browns to win today. I know you want the Steelers to win. I know all of that, but don't fade out on this. Two M's. That word over time changed. That word over time changed. From something that you entrusted to others to appropriately care for to a person who trusts is in the thing that you're giving. Did you get that? You don't have trust in the one to take care of it for you. You actually trust in the thing that you're giving to the person. You're trusting in the possession. And so they changed this word. And it shows you here, and the people would know it. Here it is. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's a sin. You know, we run around and we get on Fox News and we get all riled up and we get mad at people who don't live lifestyles like we do, and I get it. Do you ever get mad at yourself for not saying enough is enough? You see, if we would just cut back, well, why do you have to go to Starbucks every day? Why? It's $5 a glass, folks. What if we took that money and you made coffee at home and we gave to missions, or we gave to the poor, or we gave to Africa and we fed people? What if we did that? What if we just said to ourselves, hey, we don't need 17 rooms in our house. Let's move out. Let's move out and let's take all that money and give to the poor, or give to the thing that the Lord's put in our heart. You see, this is radical. This won't let you alone. This is going to trail you after you leave here, hopefully, by the Spirit of God, that you can't be comfortable. And I got to tell you, I mean, I said it before, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. It's just loving that wealth and what you do with the wealth that you've been given. Do you understand? So if somebody goes out of here and says, man, he's advocating being poor is being holy, you ain't listened. Because it's not. And here, we're going to have the folks come up here. What else could you do? One final word to lay up your treasures. You could go and look and pray for spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. You could go and pray for and ask the Lord to develop patience in your life. Count it all joy when he develops patience. Or you could go and look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, Lord, I love people who love me. I have a problem loving people who don't love me or talk about me. Give me the love that you have, Lord. You see, all of that is going to last. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and what a great song. And Lord, as we sing this, let's only sing it if we mean it. And Lord, help to do that in my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would appropriately mess with us by your Spirit, Lord, and talk to us about what these things mean, whether we're young or old or anywhere in between. In Jesus' name, amen.